So we're going to start with a little self-assessment this morning. I want you to think over the past year, how many parties have you been to? Now, you're probably underselling it, because here it is, right? There's birthday parties, there's anniversary parties, there's retirement parties, there's graduation parties, there's block parties. There are get-togethers that we get together with friends and family and things like the 4th of July and Labor Day. We might not call them a party, but ultimately it is. So we get invited to so many different things. And I will tell you, one of the cool things of being a pastor is that Beth and I get invited to a lot of those special occasions. And it's interesting because even the ones that are like just for family and different things, you get to go to some of that stuff. And, you know, it's nice to make the cut. Now, I realize that often it's because of my position and not my sparkling personality, but regardless, it's still fun to be there. And Beth and I enjoyed one of these this past Friday. We had I did a wedding yesterday, and we had the rehearsal on Friday, and by and large, we try to always go to the rehearsal dinners because it's a cheap, free date, basically. As you know, I take my wife out to dinner, not have to pay. It's a great, great opportunity. And so in this one, we have known the family for 15 years, so it was kind of fun. We got to sit, and we got to chat with the kids and different stuff. And during the time of that discussion, they brought up this concept that one of their friends had been married earlier in the summer, or maybe it was last year, I don't know the time. But they brought up the idea of being a second-tier guest. And I had never heard of this concept, so I'm like, what are you talking about? And they said, well, this friend had went out and he invited a group of people. And when he got the sorry, we cannot attend ones back, then he would invite the second tier of people that didn't make the first cut. And I thought, man, that's a little, I don't know if it's another millennial thing, that I don't know about that, but I'd never heard of that. So we talked about, incredibly, how expensive weddings can be and why you want to limit, maybe limit how many number of guests, because it all kind of adds up. And of course, I threw in, if you're a second tier guest, you can bring a second tier present. They liked that. They really liked that concept. But as we talked about just cost and all that stuff, anybody seen Father of the Bride? That movie, Father of the Bride. I was thinking about Steve Martin's The Father of the Bride, and it's just his one and only daughter's getting married, so it's this whole thing. And I remember two scenes in that movie, again, probably because I'm Dutch. But he's talking to the wedding planner, who is this very flamboyant individual, and he's handing over the cost of what this thing's going to cost, all right? So first he says, we've got it down to $250 a person. And he takes that in, and he's starting to do it, and he's like, oh, yes, and then here's the guest list. There's 500 people on the guest list. And so you can see this man, and he's starting to churn, and he's thinking. And so the very next scene is the family sitting around the dining room table with the guest list, and he's adamant, we are going to get this down to 125 people. And the family's negotiating. Well, we got invited to this one. Yeah, but they gave us a crappy gift. And so it's this whole scene of who makes the cut of that 125 and who doesn't. Now, and I'm sure some of, you know, recently, maybe some of you have been in that boat and you've just recently gone. I've done several weddings of people sitting here, and I always make the cut because it can't happen without me, so I get that. But you do. You look at the cost, right? We look at the cost of how it's going to be. And now, again, even though it's a movie, I think it seems perfectly reasonable to us. You know what? Protecting our resources, and then to only invite those that make that cut. And whatever that definition might be is up to you. Well, I will say that sometimes it doesn't always show up in weddings. This morning I want to talk about a problem in the church, and not just specifically our church. I will say the church in general in America, and I would even say it's a growing problem. On any given Sunday, there are more people who do not attend church than do. And for those of us that sit in the church, we ask the question, why? Because if we've been in this long enough, we don't understand why they don't seem to feel the need to be in church. I mean, they should know that they are welcome to come at any time. We will be friendly. We will do our best to speak with them and make them feel welcome. All they have to do is show up, right? Well, the truth is that's only half the answer. So we're going to turn to our attention to the story that Gary just read, because I think it points to the missing part of that answer. in which, if you have not figured it out between kids' time and now, is that people need to be invited. Now, most of us will recognize that story, and we call it the woman at the well. And just a little context, Jesus Christ is in the middle of his ministry, and he's moving around from town to town, and they're heading north back to Galilee. But the problem is there's this Samaria is right in the middle of this, and good Jewish people don't go straight through Samaria because the Samaritans are a bunch of dirtbags. And even more so, or at least that's what the Jews felt, if you would interact with a Samaritan, that you would become ceremonial unclean. I mean, think about that. Think about as you were rolling into church this morning, and maybe there was, if this still existed, and you went to McDonald's and there was someone in there that was like a Samaritan and you were too close to them, you technically shouldn't roll into church because you are unclean. I mean, think about it. We can't even wrap our brains around that idea, but this is what, right? And so the disciples are going, Lord, we should go this way. And Jesus said, we're going straight through. And this is where this happens. He meets the woman at the well. But I want to start at the end of the story. This is verse 28 and 30. The woman left her water jar, went back to the city. She said to the people, come and see a man who told everything I'd ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he? They left the city and were on their way to him. So how long had this woman known Jesus? 5 minutes? 10 minutes, maybe? 20, if she had sat there any length of time? How much theological knowledge do we think she had? She had a little bit, right? Because she understood that there was this worship thing on the mountain and different things. So she knew. But, I mean, here, talking about the Messiah as a concept versus just meeting the individual, that's a whole different thing, right? So, I mean, did she have the answers that people might ask, you know? She rolls back into town, just goes, look, you got to go. That's all she knows at this point. That she can point people. I mean, this is the challenge for us. How complicated is it to say to someone, please come to church with me? Honestly. Honestly. Why do we overcomplicate it so much? We get all this stuff in our heads. We overcomplicate. Look, we are just called to invite. And look, I love that, verse 39. Many Samaritans from the city believed in him because of this woman's testimony. And here's the thing. She was an outcast. You ever wonder why there was no other women at the well? Because they all had to get water, right? There's no indoor plumbing. So why is she the only one that she's rapping with Jesus? Because this is the middle of the day. Good Christian women went in the morning when it was cool. She went in the afternoon. Why? Because she didn't want to run into other people. The whole town knew her baggage. Right? So if an outcast shunned by her entire village can roll in and bring people to Jesus Christ, why can't you? What's stopping you? And here's the cool thing. As strong a message, an example that woman has, I don't even think it's the most profound one. Look at what Jesus did. Verse 7 and 9. A Samaritan woman came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me some drink. His disciples had gone to the city. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a Samaritan woman? So Jesus had several reasons not to get involved here. Number one, I told you, right? Going through Samaria, engaging with the Samaritan, that was something that good Jews didn't do. He was making himself ceremonially unclean. Besides that, good married men didn't hang out and chat with other women. What does it say that when the disciples came, what were they shocked by? There Jesus is sitting and talking to an individual woman. Let's up it a little more. She was one of those kind of women. Right? Five husbands and the dude that she's living with now is not even a husband. Jesus had every reason to avoid the situation. Why didn't he? Because she mattered. Because the people of Samaria mattered to him. How much do lost people matter to you? And I know that sounds harsh and it sounds cold, but it boils down to that very fact. Jesus Christ, none of that stuff mattered. He just saw someone in need. And I will tell you, I'm guilty of it too. How often do we prejudge people when it comes to inviting them? Right? It might be just like this story. There are certain people we just don't associate with. Wait, what? They're not at work. We don't hang out in places where they hang out. And so we just don't have an opportunity very often if we don't go out of our way to engage. Right? So we just don't do it. But here's the thing when I look at this. Jesus Christ is leaving us an example. Now, some of you might say, Todd, Jesus was God. He knew that this was all going to work out. He knew if he talked to this woman, she'd go back to town, all these people would come, and I would say, do I? Because here's the thing. Jesus Christ came for a couple reasons. Number one, to die on a cross so that you could be saved and spend eternity with him. The other reason he came is to leave you an example of how to live. When Jesus Christ left the glory of heaven, he self-limited. He was fully God and fully man. Now, why would God do that? So he could show you how to live in your broken humanity. No, he didn't sin, but he was still human. And I don't know if we can ever fully know to what extent that he was limited, but I truly believe that in this instant, he was following the Spirit's leading. Not that he knew what was going to happen. He just was sitting there and he felt in his soul the Spirit saying, you need to reach out to this woman. You need to love on her. And when he obeyed, look at what happened. People came to the kingdom. He showed us how to walk by faith. He shows us how to follow the leading of the Spirit. He did it, and so can you. He was willing to engage people for the sake of the kingdom. Now, how do I know that this is part of this story? Well, look at the rest. So the disciples come, and as often he pulls them up because there's a teachable moment. And what is he talking about? Verse 35. Do not say, for 4 months from now there'll come the harvest, but I tell you, look around, you'll see the fields are ripe for harvesting. Now, is he calling a timeout and giving the disciples a lesson on farming? At all. So what is he talking about here? He's talking about people. He's saying, look around you. And I am doing the same this morning. How many people do you think are out there that are in desperate need of Jesus in their lives? It's staggering if you let your mind go there. I don't even think we can comprehend. So let me close the circle a little bit. How many people in your sphere of influence could use some of the love and the presence of Christ in their lives? That still might be an awfully big circle, so I'm going to make it easy for you this morning. How many people is God telling you to invite? Because those are the ones that you're going to be held accountable for. Those are the ones that he is praying. Because again, the Spirit has to do the work in the people, because otherwise what you do doesn't matter. And yeah, I mean, sometimes we don't know, so we just cast that wide net. But if you are walking in tune with the Spirit, you know who in your life is ready to get that invitation. Because here's the thing, right? Even if you don't think there's a chance in hell that this person will ever accept, that's not your call. Because here's the thing, look at verse 38. I sent you to reap that you did not labor, otherwise others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Do you understand what Jesus is hitting at here? There's two things. Number one, okay? He is sending us all to reap. Inviting is everyone. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you do not have a good enough excuse why you are not inviting people to him. It is a job for each and every one of us, and it's a job that someday you will stand before the ultimate judge and you will answer for. Why is Pastor Todd willing to come up here and beat on you on a Sunday morning? Because I know someday you're going to have to answer for it. There are certain things that Christians are called to. Not all of you are called to do my job. This one, we are all called to. If you are still here, if God hasn't called you home, there's someone that you need to be engaging and inviting for the sake of the kingdom. But look at that second part of the verse, the last line. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. Notice this, right? Meaning what? It takes a team. It doesn't just, one person doesn't tend to bring someone to Christ. It tends to be a whole effort. because God is working on their hearts. And I don't care what you think of people, you truly don't have any idea where they are and what God is doing in their lives. Your invitation or two or three might just be in a link in a chain that ultimately gets them there. They might reject you and refuse every invitation you ever give them, but God might be using that to eventually get there. Your job is simply to obey and not worry about the results. Your job is to invite, period. Just to invite. Man, if you are the last link in the chain, praise God. I've had the opportunity. Those are great moments where, man, you know God's been working on this person, and then it's just a home run, right? You get to lead them. You did all the credit. No, God does that. But what if you don't invite and that chain is broken? Again, God is all-powerful, and he can reach people in a number of ways. But you are tasked with this. You need to be inviting people. I want to remind you of something that I preached earlier in the summer. I preached a sermon on loneliness. And if you were not here, I'm going to encourage you. I don't often promote my sermons, but to go online and listen to it. Beth actually says it's one of my best ones. But I was talking about the concept of simply inviting people. And here's the thing, and this is not what the Bible says. This is what science is figuring it out. Inviting is good regardless if it is accepted or not, both for the inviter and the invitee. Why? Because it shows you care, you're showing them love, and you're inviting them to do life with you. Think about that. How many people do you know are struggling out there that they don't have a sense of community, they don't really have, again, technology, we are more connected now, but I would say that we are more isolated than years and years past. We don't know how to engage anymore. And yet when I invite you to something, it means I give a rip about you. I'm not going to invite people I don't care about, right? If you just walk on by, I don't care about you. But if I'm even church or anything, and here's the thing, the science behind it says you've done something good for you, but it also does something good for them. Again, regardless of the acceptance of the invitation or not. So in just case you are sleeping, which I doubt it because I'm loud this morning, or you have missed it, the nugget of truth you need to hear this morning is God wants you to be inviting and loving people to him. There was a young pastor. He was called to his first church. And he was preparing for his first sermon, and he decided to do it on loving one another. And he studied it, and he refined it, and he massaged it, and he practiced it so he could do the very best thing. So the first Sunday, he went, and he poured it out, and he laid it out. And afterwards, people complimented, and they generally felt moved by the message. And he goes that first week, and it was busy, and it was more overwhelming with his duties than he thought. He went and visited people. There were sick people. He listened to their stories and troubles and pains. And before he knew it, the week was gone. And the sermon time came that next Sunday, and he stopped, and he got up, and he preached the exact same sermon on loving others. The next week came, it was just as busy. He spent many hours in people in church, and when Sunday came around, he preached the same sermon again. Now, the people in church started having those parking lot discussions, right? Something is wrong with our pastor. And the next Sunday came around, everyone said, okay, he's going to do it right this time. The young pastor preached the same message again. And as he's preaching, notes are starting to be spread around the congregation. And a bunch of them landed in the chairperson's lap. And so when the last prayer was said, the chairperson stands up and says, "We're a bit confused. For the past 3 weeks, you've given the same message. We are concerned. This is not normal. And you need to know that this is an important problem." The pastor looked at the congregation and said, "You are absolutely right. This is the problem. After meeting most of you, I have learned that the lack of love is the most important problem in this church, and I will preach on it until I start seeing you respond to it. I praise God this morning that you are not a church that has an issue with loving. But we are a church that needs to figure out this inviting thing." In one way or another, I've been hinting this over the course of the last year. Now, I will not preach a sermon again unless God tells me to, because I don't like to do that. But this is will continue. You are going to be challenged with this because, again, God isn't letting me go of it. Because we live in this world, and we look at this, and we realize the church in America is failing. We are not connecting with people. There is a huge need. And I will confess, initially, I felt guilty about hitting you on this one. But the more I studied, the more I prayed, the more I realized my job is to equip you. It's your job to invite. It's not my job to invite people. I have, but primarily, my job is to get you guys to do it. And I will tell you, I've been feeling like a failure, even though we've taken little steps in the right direction. God has called us to this point. And I am praying that you step up and do your job. And so we're not just going to leave you hang here. So we're going to end this service in a little different way. So upcoming, next slide, Kurt. There are a couple dates that are coming up. October 8th, we are calling it Friend Day. All right? That's going to be a sermon that it's the sermon, I don't know if the title, What is Church? That is a perfect sermon for people that haven't, because there's, how many misconceptions are there of what we do in this building and what church is? So we're going to tackle it, right? I think that's a kid's time, so if families come, we'll have that piece. I think we'll probably pick music that are maybe a little broader that people should know even if they aren't in church. So that's a month from now. Who are you going to invite? The next Sunday after that is we've done this last year, church softball, potluck, and kids' activities. I know softball is not everybody's cup of tea. It's not mine, but it's an opportunity to come together as church family and the kids' activities. Why? So if there are young families that come, their kids can go play. If you don't want to play softball, watch softball. But it is an opportunity to come together. Second thing, you got an invitation. You have received a one call. Again, the church's job is to equip you. If you are sitting there this morning and you have some excuse why you can't invite or you don't feel prepared enough, 3 hours is what I'm asking of you. 3 hours to sit in that we can help give you the tools that you need to get over some of these hurdles. We deal with why people don't invite and just to make you feel more confident so you're doing that. And guess what? You might be sitting there going, well, Pastor Todd, I can only make it to two or I can only make it to one. Guess what? We're recording them. So if you have to miss something, we will get it to you. We are that sure about we wanting you to know this information. Guess what? I'm probably thinking in the next 6 months we'll have to do it again. This is not going away. So if this makes you uncomfortable or you're not, then maybe God's telling you to go to another church. This is not going away. And then finally, I'm going to close in prayer. Next slide. But before I do it, I'm going to just have you bow your heads. We're going to have just a moment of silence so that you can ask the Holy Spirit this question. Who's on your guest list? Who is God telling you to invite? You know what? And even they might come to this church and they might not even end up here. But maybe that's a step to get them where they're supposed to be. You don't have to try to figure that all out. You just have to figure out who God wants you to invite. So we're going to take a moment of silence and I'll close in prayer. Father God, we first came to you because somebody invited us. We better be so very grateful for that. It's because of that invitation through the work of your Spirit that we came to a place where we recognized our need for the salvation that comes from Jesus Christ. We recognized our need because of the sin in our lives, and now we are your child. Now we live as a new creation. Now we live in the promise of eternity with you. And Lord, there are so many people out there that are hungry for the same exact things. And Lord, we confess way too often we let Satan discourage us, make us feel like that we're not worthy or that we cannot invite. And we, Lord, I pray that you just bind him and toss him. That we as a church would get to that point that we are loving and we do well with visitors. And I thank you and praise you for that because you have brought us to this place. Now let us take that next step. And Lord, I don't want this to be a sermon laced with guilt, but Lord, your Spirit is speaking. So open our hearts and minds and just, Lord, bring us to that place. In Jesus' name.